I'd like you to turn with me tonight to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. I hope you brought your Bibles tonight. 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4 is our text tonight. We're preaching really along the lines of what I started this morning. I want to preach tonight on some Bible truths that protect us in these day and times in which we live. Bible truths that protect us. And we see here in 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4, the character, what to expect about the nature of our times. Paul said, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." And so it's a prophecy about the apostasy or the turning away from the faith among professing Christians. Now, this is not talking about the world. The world has never cared about the faith. This is talking about professing Christians. And they will turn away their ears. This is a willful rejection of the truth. And they will have heaps of teachers who will scratch their ears with new kinds of things, a new kind of Christianity that will allow them to live according to their own lust. Well, that is what I call rock and roll Christianity, which has taken over the whole world. It's taken over the whole world. And so we see what to expect. We're living in a time of great change. Anyone can see that. Great change in society, but also great change among independent Baptists. I grew up Southern Baptist, as I mentioned this morning, and Southern Baptists, at least in my lifetime, have never cared anything about separation. Whatever they used to have, it wasn't separation. They didn't believe in it, never really did. At least going back 60 years, maybe before that, I don't know for sure. But I know in my lifetime they didn't, and the churches I grew up in, they didn't. So when I got saved, when I was 23 years old, I did not know where to go to church. I didn't even think about going back to the Southern Baptist Convention because I had not seen any spiritual reality there growing up. Why should I go back there? I didn't. I looked around for churches. I prayed. I was studying the Bible diligently, hours a day, because I did not want to be deceived. And I wanted to know the truth. And I held on to the promises in the Word of God, such as John 8, 31 and 32. If you continue in my Word, Jesus says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. You shall know the truth if you continue my Word. And I said, Lord, I want to continue in your Word. I want to learn it. I want to know it. The reason I went to Bible college was not because I felt God had called me to preach. I didn't. I felt that God had not called me to preach at that point. I went there because I wanted to learn the Bible, so I can know the truth and I can know the will of God. Amen. And I found this little independent Baptist church, and the first time I went there, the first time I walked in the building, the first service, I knew I was home. And God showed me that was where He wanted to be. And they were fanatics. They more fanatical than anybody I'd met before then. They had come out of the Southern Baptist Convention. That's how fanatical they were. To leave your family, to leave your friends, and to be ridiculed like as a cult, and to try to start something, not because you want to be a nut, or not because you want to be a cult, but just because you want to try to take the Bible a little more seriously. That's fanatical today. But I like that. I like come-outers if they're coming out for the right thing. The fact that we still have the truth is because there's been come-outers. As apostasies come, some have come out. And we're going to have to continue to do that when it is necessary for the truth's sake. Not just self-will, but for the truth's sake. And they were against the modern versions. I didn't know anything about versions. The man that led me to Christ gave me a King James Bible. He bought it for me as we were traveling together about 4 days during the time when he led me to Christ. And he bought me this big King James Bible, and that's what I had when I got saved. But I didn't know anything about the Bible version issue. In fact, it wasn't hardly an issue yet. It's 1973, just becoming an issue. But the Southern Baptist Convention was publishing something was called Good News for Modern Man, today's English version. And it was a corrupt, wretched thing. Horrible, wretched, horrible thing. The man who translated it, Robert Bratcher, was a liberal Southern Baptist missionary to Brazil who did not believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. And you look at every major passage in the today's English version, and it deals with the fact that Jesus is God, and every single one of them is corrupted. And the passage is dealing with the blood. He changed them to death. Blood and death is not the same. If Jesus had died without bleeding, we could not be saved. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. But that sorry Robert Bratcher didn't believe in the substitutionary blood atonement. And yet he was a Southern Baptist missionary then, and the Southern Baptist Convention was paying millions of dollars to print those things and distribute those things. And that little independent Baptist church that I joined, that first church, which no longer exists, but that little independent Baptist church had enough fanaticism about it. They had these little tracts. I think they were written by David Lewis Fuller or somebody. A warning about that. And we would go over and stick them under the windshields of those Southern Baptists in their cars. Fanatics. But what I see in the Bible is a passion for truth. Passion for truth. Not just ho-hum. Passion for truth, for Christ, for the things of God. Passion. That's what I see in the Bible. These are really passionate people here. They're willing to lay down their lives. That's passionate. They're willing to run around without anything in this world, the living caves, they're willing to be sawn asunder, they're willing to be crucified. These are really, 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 really passionate people here in this book. Amen. And nothing's changed. And God's true people haven't changed. They're still passionate. The problem is there's so many that aren't truly born again, have never had any passion at all. So you can't backslide unless you have life in the first place. And then so many are just all full of the world and all caught up in the things of the world during the week that there is no spiritual power or passion in our lives. Well, I was excited about that little church, and so then I became an independent Baptist by conviction. I didn't know anything about separatism or passionate Christianity growing up. And I did not learn it from anybody but the Bible. But these last 20 years especially, that was 38 years ago, these last 20 years especially have seen a tremendous change among independent Baptists. Now, I've never been one that could recommend all independent Baptists. A lot of independent Baptists have always been nuts. And I'm not talking about fanatics. I mean nuts. And I don't recommend nutty Christianity. But there used to be a belief in separation. And that's being given up rapidly, wholesale. Amazing. When I got saved, the little church I joined was loosely affiliated with the General Association of Regular Baptists, GRBC. And in those days, they were very separatistic, very conservative in dress and music, everything, holy living. And really believed in separation. They educated their people about new evangelicalism and all these things and warned them and educated them. And in fact, my first pastor was a dean in one of the GRBC seminaries. But that's totally gone. They're 100% new evangelical today. All of them, across the board. Just 20 years. 38 years, but especially the last 20. The Baptist Bible Fellowship used to be, when I got saved, a conservative, independent Baptist type people, believed in separation.
None of them do anymore.
New evangelicals.
I'm going to, in fact, show this tomorrow night.
But the school I went to, Tennessee Temple,
Highland Park Baptist Church, Southern Baptist institutions today. Rock and roll Southern Baptist.
Southwide Baptist Fellowship. We could go on and on. Great changes. And there's some truths that I learned, and we're being confronted with this. And we have to make decisions, and we have to make decisions today, and we're going to have to make decisions next year, and we're going to have to continue to be confronted with things and make decisions as to where we're going to stand. Amen. And where our families are going to stand, and what we're going to be as, what kind of churches we're going to be in. And these are some truths that I learned as a young Christian, maybe the first couple years especially, getting these things nailed down in my life, that I have come back to and come back to and come back to. Basic things. There's a basic simplicity to Bible truth. There, because God calls simple people. Paul said that to the church in Corinth. He said, look around. We're ordinary people. We're not the high and mighty of the world. And so God makes, there's a basic simplicity to Bible truth that ordinary people can understand. Not that there's nothing deep in the Bible. Man, it's deep. The more you study it, the deeper it gets, and you realize how much you don't know. But there is a basic simplicity there that an old country farmer can understand. Whatever it might be. And I'm glad for that. Jesus said to preach the gospel to every creature. To every nation. And my wife and I have spent 20 years living in one of the poorest, least educated countries of the world, Nepal. Second poorest nation in Asia, which is saying a lot. And many of the people in our church that we've led to the Lord, they cannot read. The wife of our main preacher man. She cannot read. She is a godly, sweet Christian woman. She cannot read. We're trying to get it so she can learn how to read. But she cannot read. And so to go over there and to preach, it's got to be simple. But it is. It's simple enough. Anyone that's saved can understand the basic truths in this book. I'm thankful for that. If they're saved. But the first truth is, these are so simple tonight, that the Bible is infallibly inspired, divinely preserved, and sufficient. How simple is that? That's so simple, we know that so well that we go, ho-hum. But that's not ho-hum. Look at 2 Timothy 3:15-17. This will protect you big time if you believe it with all your heart and take a stand for it. This will protect you big time. Just about anything that comes along, this will protect you. 2 Timothy 3:15-17, and that from a child, Paul is talking to Timothy, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And we see that the Bible is divinely inspired. It's given by inspiration of God. It's divinely preserved. We see that in verse 15 because Timothy is told that from a child he had the Holy Scriptures. How did he get the Holy Scriptures? Holy Scriptures means that which was divinely inspired. And that's why it's holy and different from any other writing. But Timothy had that in his own little hands. In those scrolls that they had at that time. And the only reason for that is because, and we could get into this, but we don't have to, and we're not going to, it's divinely preserved. God kept his eye on it, has kept his eye on it. And that's why we still have it. But also, it is sufficient. The Scriptures is sufficient, and we see that in verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect. Now, a book that is able to make the man of God perfect, truly furnished unto all good works, is a book that is sufficient. And we Baptists say it, that it's all we need for faith and practice.
the sole authority for faith and practice. That comes from this verse. If a book, it's talking about a book, Scripture, which has been canonized and given to us now in a book, it's able to make me perfect. What else would I need? Would I need a priest, or would I need some kind of tradition of a church, or what would I need? I wouldn't need anything else. God says this can make me perfect before Him, truly furnished unto all good works. Notice the emphasis there. Perfect, truly, all. And so this book is sufficient. It is divinely inspired. It is divinely preserved. And that will protect you in these wicked times in which we live. But not mere correctness about the Bible as a doctrine. Not that. That alone won't protect you. Not just something in your head, yeah, I believe that. But a passion for that truth. And we see that. One of my favorite verses is Psalm 119, verse 128. And we see that here in this verse, in the psalmist. I remember when I discovered Psalm 119. It was the first year I was saved, and my best Christian friend that God gave me to help me that first year, he showed me Psalm 119, and it just was such a wonderful thing, the man of God and his passion for the Word of God. I've never it's never become dull to me at all, Psalm 119. And this man that loves God so much, this is the longest chapter in the Bible. It has 176 verses, and every verse is about the man of God and his love for the Word of God. And this is supposed to be genuine Christianity right here. This is the real thing. This is a test. You want to test what you have? Read Psalm 119. See if it relates to you at all. Really? Get along with it. Read Psalm 119 and to see if you relate to that at all. This is the real thing. And in verse 128, this is what the man of God that loves the Word of God said. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. Notice the alls. All thy precepts concerning all things to be right. God, your Word is right. Everything in your Word is right. This book's right.
Amen.
And I hate every false way. What's a false way? A false way is any way that's contrary to the testimonies of God. That's the standard and the test. The sole authority for faith and practice. And we go through life learning the mind of God and then testing everything in life by the mind of God. And that which is contrary against the mind of God, against the testimonies of God, is wrong. It's false. And we should not just say that's wrong. We should hate it. That's what the Bible says. This is real Christianity. And so this passion for the Word of God will protect you. It will protect you. It'll protect you from the Roman Catholic Church. They say we got the Pope and we got the traditions and we got this and we got that. And we Bible believers say we don't need any of that. Thank you. It's that simple. Not complicated. And it'll protect you from the cults because all of them say we've got this and we've got that and we've got him and we got her. And we Bible believers say, we don't need any of that. Thank you. And it'll protect you from the charismatic movement because they say, well, let's don't put God in a box. Let's let God out of the box. Well, God's never been in any box, but God does not act contrary to His Word. That'd be absolute confusion. Yeah, no matter what the charismatics say about how they believe the Bible is sufficient, they don't. And they're all caught up in revelations and signs and wonders and feelings and whatever they can find. But they're just not content with this. And the Bible believer says, I don't need that.
Amen.
And the contemplative prayer movement, it's huge. I've been trying to warn the Independent Baptists about it. It's not amongst us yet. But man, it's right out there on the periphery. It's coming. And contemplative prayer, which is the evangelicals and Southern Baptists are going crazy over this. I mean, absolutely crazy over it. They're going back to the monastic system in Rome where these monks and nuns and stuff were in there and they went crazy in there is what they did. And they thought they were communing with God and they were communing with devils. And I can prove that because every one of them prayed to Mary. And the Mary of the Catholic Church is a devil, is a demon, masquerading as an angel of light. There's not one hint in the Bible that ever we're supposed to pray to Mary. That alone tells me they were communing with devils, but they had all these experiences and they had all these weird practices, centering prayer and all kinds of things. And the Southern Baptists and Evangelicals are just going crazy over this stuff now. And they say, and they talk about the silence. Warren Wiersbe, he's big on this now, huge on this. Charles Stanley, you name it. They're all involved in this stuff. And they talk about the silence. But they're not talking about getting along with the Lord in a quiet place, which is wise, and meditating on the Word of God. That's not the silence they're talking about. That's biblical contemplation. What they're talking about is getting rid of your thoughts. Using a word to drive your thoughts away so you can have an experience that's beyond the Bible. And the Bible believer looks at that and says, I don't need that. See, it's not that complicated. And the modern versions. But anyway, whatever comes along, this truth passionately held that the Bible is divinely inspired, the 66 books, what we have right here, divinely inspired, divinely preserved, and sufficient for faith and practice, will protect you if you have a passion for it and really believe it and hold on to it. Another thing, the Great Commission is not kingdom building. Now, this is a big thing. You might not know how big this is. But the Great Commission is not kingdom building. We're not building the kingdom right now. How would we build the kingdom right now? We'd have to overthrow everything. I'd have to go and knock all the idols down in Nepal. And if I tried to do that, you know what would happen? I wouldn't get very far. There is going to come a day when we will rule with a rod of iron. I look forward to that day. Many times today I like to do that. Just in the traffic in Nepal. But that's not what time it is. We're not building the kingdom. You can't have a kingdom without a king. The king's going to come in power and glory. He's going to establish the kingdom by his power and by his judgment and by his purging. And there's nobody going to stop it and nobody's going to have any votes about it. Amen. He's going to make it happen when the time comes. But that's not what we're doing today. We have to live in this world as pilgrims and strangers in this world presently. And what Jesus has commanded us to do is not go and build the kingdom in the world, but he has commanded us to preach the gospel to every nation. That's repeated five times. To every creature and to every nation, that's repeated five times. In Matthew 28, in Mark 16, in Luke chapter 24, in John chapter 20, in Acts chapter 1. And it's repeated for emphasis. This is what I want you to do, Jesus is saying. And then we could look at the book of Acts and we could see what they did. And that's what they did. They preached. There's not a hint in the book of Acts that the early churches and the apostles and preachers tried to bring social justice into the Roman Empire and bring petitions against the emperor, which they wouldn't have got very far anyway, because they didn't have freedom of religion like we do in America today. Or we used to have in America today. But they didn't go out and build hospitals even. And there's nothing wrong with building a hospital if that's not your emphasis. If preaching the gospel is your emphasis. And there's nothing wrong with giving to the poor. We live in a poor country. My wife and I give a lot of money to poor people. But there's nothing wrong with it. But that's not our emphasis. That's not what we're there for. We're there to preach the gospel. And a poor person that you give a bunch of money to and make him rich, if he dies without Christ, what have you done for him? That's what we see in the book of Acts. They didn't try to solve the AIDS problem in the Roman Empire or save the whales or whatever. No, they preached the gospel. They planted churches. That's the emphasis. That's what we see. That is our example. Until Jesus comes. Jesus said, "Lord, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." That was in the context of preaching the gospel to every nation. "I'm with you," he said, "as you do that." And yet today, on every hand, the voices are saying, "No, let's build the kingdom. Let's build the kingdom."
the emerging church. That's their main program. We're going to build the kingdom. We're going to live in the kingdom. And that's the Reformed theology and replacement theology, which is growing so much among independent Baptists, Calvinism, Reformed theology, and all. Let's build the kingdom. And many of the homeschooling outfits, their emphasis, let's build the kingdom. That's not what Jesus has told us to do. Number three, the church is God's program for this age. Now, look at 1 Timothy 3:15 with me in this scripture. 1 Timothy 3:15 has meant a lot to me through the years I've been saved. It's helped me. It has been an anchor for me. It has been a light to me. Even as a young missionary, I first went to Nepal in 1979. I wasn't properly educated about New Testament missionary work in the Bible college I attended, and I had not even been ordained. I had been commissioned by a mission board, and none of that's in the Bible. And but I didn't know any better. But one thing I wanted to do as a brand new missionary was this preacher had been telling me this, and this preacher had been telling me that. And so I thought, let's just study the Bible. Let's look at every time the Bible mentions the word church, and let's just immerse ourselves in the Book of Acts for a while, in the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. Let's find out what God thinks about this business. And that's what I did. And one thing the Lord showed me, really, really showed me from the Scriptures, it wasn't a personal revelation, from the Scriptures is that the church is God's program for this age. And we see that. 1 Timothy 3:15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. What kind of church is that? Well, it is the church that has pastors and deacons. The first principle of Bible interpretation is look at the context. That's the first, second, third, fourth, and fifth one, actually. Look at the context. Well, if we look at the context, we're talking about bishops, verses 1 and 2, and we're talking about deacons beginning in verse 8. So that is obviously a congregation. It's not the church in America. It's not the church of the 13th century. It's a church like this, and a church over there, and a church over there, and a church over there that has a proper biblical organization, which is pastors and deacons. Now, a church doesn't have to have deacons, but a church must have pastors, elders, bishops. It's the same office to be a scriptural church. On the first missionary journey, as I mentioned this morning, Paul and Barnabas went out on the first missionary journey. And that's the first missionary journey in the Bible. That's a pattern for the whole church age. You go there and you find out how to do missionary work. You don't even need a missionary manual. Just go there and figure it out. It's very simple. And they went out, they preached the gospel, people got saved, they went back, and they strengthened them, they edified them, they warned them, and they ordained elders in every church. And that's the first thing we see right there. And then Paul later gave more clear instructions about this to Timothy and to Titus about the office of the elder and the pastor and the organization of the church. Now, in the Bible, the word church is used very particularly, very clearly, very precisely. And when the Bible talks about the church, almost invariably, now there's a couple of exceptions, but almost invariably, the church is talking about the local church. And when it talks about churches, in more than one church, like the churches in Franklin County, or the churches in North Carolina, or the churches in America. It never uses the word church singular, never, ever for that. Because we see that in the Bible. There was a place called Judea. That was not a town, that was an area. And there was Galatia, and there was Asia, and these were areas, big areas, and there were many churches within those areas. And not once in the Bible does the Spirit of God ever say, the church of Galatia, the church of Judea, or the church of Asia, or the church of Macedonia. Never. Always, churches, plural. Very precise, very particular. Now, that's instructive. That's important. The church is God's program for the... It's the house of God, the pillar and ground of the truth. That the very thing the world needs, this dark world, is truth. And so, what is going to be the ground, the platform, the foundation, and the pillar holding it up of the truth, the church. Ecumenism is built on the unscriptural doctrine of the church. The new evangelicals, the emergents, the contemplatives, all of them. Every one of them, they talk about the church in America. The church in America is this. The church in America is what church in America? What church in Franklin County? You can't talk about in generalities like that and mean anything. There's all kinds of churches in Franklin County. Which one are you talking about and what's going on there? But in general, you can't even speak like that. There is no generality like that. But you can speak of individual churches. Very important. This is very important. This will protect you. If you get a hold of this and believe this, this will really protect you about a lot of things. This doesn't mean we're only to love believers of our own congregation. Amen. We're not to be sectarian. When Paul wrote to the church of Corinth in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 2, and this is also important, in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 2, this is what he said when he introduced the first epistle to Corinth. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. We recognize, and we meet a born-again child of God, we recognize a faith there that we share together. We're children of God, we're in the family of God, and it doesn't matter what church they might belong to or how confused they might be. A born-again child of God can get pretty confused. And I love all kinds. There's Lutherans I love. There's Presbyterians I personally know and love. And I know they're wrong. There's no doubt about the fact that they're wrong. And they know I'm wrong too. But there's no doubt about the fact that they're wrong. And I believe they're wrong. But I love them. There's a Calvinist that I love. There's a Methodist that I love. There's some brethren people I love and that I've met that I'm just confident they're born again. And I love them in the Lord. And I wish we could have really close fellowship, but we can't because of doctrine. Because doctrine's very important. And when we get to heaven, all that will be settled, and we will have good fellowship there if we're all really saved. But the church is still God's program. The church. That's what the Bible says. That's the emphasis in the Scriptures. New Testament churches are going to continue to exist till Jesus comes. Jesus said, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world, the end of the age." Yeah, things are dark. Yeah, there's not that many Bible-believing churches, but really there's still quite a few. And they will continue to exist. New Testament churches are worth sacrificing and fighting for because it's God's program. New Testament churches are frail things at best. Frail. Weak. Frail things. It's easy to tear up a church. Easy. It's hard to build one. Very hard. Very easy to tear one down. Because they're frail. And they're full of problems. Lots of problems. You brought your own set of problems to this church. Amen. Hopefully you brought some solutions, but you also brought your own set of problems and weaknesses and sins. And that's what churches are. And so they're frail things. We should not be surprised, therefore, and amazed at the failings. Men that I used to hear preach in the 70s that are just blew up and bombed out. Turned out to be child molesters or homosexuals or whatever. Well, churches are frail. We must not be tempted to abandon the church, even though many have gone astray. Many churches have gone astray. And many others are weak. But we should not be tempted to abandon it because it's God's program. I might have to leave a particular church, but I must not abandon the church as a divine institution. And we need to reject anyone that rejects the church. Disgruntled Christians reject the church. And run them down. They'll put up websites. Running down a church that used to try to help them.
and telling lies and all kinds of terrible things. It's all over now. People that leave disgruntled and full of sin, wickedness, and angry and hate God, and therefore they hate the church. And they find all kinds of fault. They might even tell the truth. But the spirit of it all is of the devil. Disgruntled Christians, don't follow them. Don't follow disgruntled so-called Christians. Amen. Christian Family Radio, that nutcase outfit, saying that the church age is over and the church is finished. And then he set a date, and then he set another date, and then he set another date. I think this month's the next time. And people are stupid enough still to follow the guy. But he's saying the church age is over. That ought to tell you right there, I don't follow him. He's a false prophet. These are simple things that can protect you. Frank Eldridge, there's a book, very popular in Southern Baptist bookstores, Wild at Heart. And Frank Eldridge, very, very influential evangelical type. And he recommends that if it becomes a burden, stop going to church for a while. That's all I need to know about him to reject him.
Amen.
I'm that simple.
Yes, sir.
The Bible's that simple. Frank Viola, the organic church movement right now, huge movement. Huge movement, organic church. And it's part of the house church movement. And we don't need pastors, don't need elders. Everybody get together and just share their little, you know, share together. And the women share, and the men share, and most of the women share. Yeah, in that context, in this book, I've read three of his books recently because it's such a big movement. I want to understand these things and help God's people, but it's boring to have to read this stuff. And he describes this perfect kind of situation where they meet in a home. You can't have buildings. Don't believe in buildings. And don't believe in pastors. But they all get together. And no leader, none at all. And then and he describes the real one. He said, then this sister started sharing. And then this sister started sharing. And then this other sister interrupted the first sister because you should be able to interrupt. And then finally some brother piped in for a little bit until some sister interrupted him with a message from the Lord. Give me a break. Sisters can share with sisters, but not with the brethren. The Bible is very clear about that.
Amen.
That they cannot teach nor usurp authority over the men.
Amen.
That's very simple. It's simple Bible truths. That's what will protect you. It's when you know these things and yet you still are tempted to go dabbling around in the wrong thing. That's when you're in great danger. Great danger. I've seen it happen so many times. Bible truths that will protect us. I want to mention one more tonight, and that is that Christ's return is imminent. Oh, there's many others, but Christ's return is imminent. In 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 and 10, we see one of the model churches in the New Testament, the church at Thessalonica. It was a great church, and it was a church that received two of the epistles in our New Testament. And we see their testimony in two verses. And here is true Christianity in a nutshell, true salvation in a nutshell. In 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 and 10, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That's the true Christianity. To turn to God from idols. That's repentance. There's the turning. Repentance means to turn, change directions. It's a simple thing. It's not complicated. But they turned to God from their idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven. Waiting. Serving and waiting. That's the Christian life. Serving and waiting. They were expecting Jesus to come because His coming is imminent, can be any time. Whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. We're delivered from the wrath to come. We don't have to fear it. We're not waiting for any kind of wrath or the Antichrist or the Great Tribulation.
We're waiting for Christ to call us away. And while we wait, we serve. That's the true Christianity. And so they were expecting. They were just living in expectation. And that's what we see Paul preached. And that's what Christ preached in Matthew 24:44. And that's what James preached in James 5:8-9. And that's what Peter preached in 1 Peter 4:7. They were expecting it. It was at hand. The Lord's coming is at hand. Your hand's right there. It's just nearby. He's standing at the door. Standing at the door, James said. Just live in expectation. He can come at any time. Now, this is very important doctrine. And it's being rejected today. It's hated by the emerging church. They hate this doctrine. They think it interferes with saving the whales and stuff. With saving the world. Building the kingdom. If I'm expecting Jesus to come anytime, I've got to preach the gospel before it's too late to those that might get saved, because that's how I need to spend my time, because I don't know if I have a lot of time. And so I can't be doing this and doing that and doing other things. I've got to keep my focus on winning people to Christ, building churches, preaching the gospel.
Yes, sir.
And it's that expectation and the fact that I don't have a promise of tomorrow that keeps us in that kind of focus. And this is being hated widely in Christianity. Tony Campolo said that whole sense of the rapture, which may occur at any moment, is used as a device to oppose engagement with the political and economic structures of our age. Tony Campolo, Mark Driscoll calls dispensationalists nutty Christian end times prophecy Kaczynskis. You know, Ted Kaczynski was a Unabomber, a murderer, a hateful murderer. And that's what he compares us to, for believing in the rapture. The imminent return of Christ is so important. It will protect you from these heresies. It's impossible to obey any of these scriptures and follow any of the contemporary programs that are coming at us from every direction. These simple truths. I'm thankful tonight for preachers and churches that do not compromise when the pressure to do so is so strong. There are many that are not compromising. You don't know what an individual really believes until it's tested by the potential loss of something valuable. Now, you'll never know whether an individual really believes something till it's tested by the potential loss of something he values. And he has to make a choice. Then you'll know.
Amen.
Then you'll know. One way or the other, you'll know. Men giving up dress standards, preachers, they never believed it. They never believed it. Giving up the music standards and saying, well, it's all good. It's just a matter of taste. You never had any conviction. They never had any conviction. Man, I've got some really, really deep convictions about music. God showed me, as sure as He showed me anything in my Christian life, that rock and roll is of the devil. When I was coming out of rock and roll, nobody in this building can tell me anything I don't know about rock and roll. Now, you can tell me something new, but I mean the heart and soul of it, I lived it to the hilt. And I know that it's of the devil, the god of this world. And it's impossible to please the Lord and love that which He hates. And that which hates Him. And it's impossible to put Christ and the world together. I know that. I don't just believe it. I know it. I don't care if every church in the world starts using Christian rock. I'm not going there. But men that change that easily never believed anything. I think God would kill them. There is a sin unto death, isn't there? Going with the modern versions. Just so easily changing. Churches so easily changing. That puzzles me. I've had preachers tell me, well, we're only one preacher away from apostasy. Why? Don't the people, the members, believe anything for themselves?
Amen.
Are we just blind men followers?
Yeah.
Drink the Kool-Aid. Preacher, just what kind of Kool-Aid do you want to give me? Not me. I want to test the preacher by the Word of God. I want to respect preachers. I do. And I want to honor them like God says we're to honor them. And do everything God says we're supposed to do for them. And He says we're supposed to do a lot for them. Double honor. But I'm not going to blindly follow some man somewhere. And if you really believe something, how is it that a church can just change so easily, so quickly? It's because they didn't really believe anything to start with. And I hope that's not true of you.
Amen.
I hope that's not true of you. God bless you, Pastor.